Good, and yourself?
Doing very well, thanks be to God. Before we begin, I wanted to give a quick shout out to my friend RJ and his rosary business. He was on the show now probably like 3 months ago. I don't remember how long. But he makes really awesome rosaries, and I wanted to give him a little shout out. And if anyone listening is interested in purchasing any of his rosaries, you can look at his full selection, unfortunately only on Instagram right now. But his Instagram handle, if you're interested, is in Spanish, taller, it's spelled taller, underscore de, D-E, underscore R-J. That's in English, taller, T-A-L-L-E-R, underscore D-E, underscore R-J. He makes really awesome rosaries and completely custom too, where he'll do whatever materials pretty much that you want. But he has some that he's already made that he has pictures of. And I have never bought one from him, but he has some pretty cool ones. If you're interested in purchasing any for quinceañera gift or baptism, whatever.
Birthday gifts.
Yeah, exactly.
Anniversary weddings.
He's the person to contact. Awesome. Okay, let's start in a prayer, Miss Lopez, and then we'll get started, okay? In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen. Amen.
Come, Holy Spirit. Blessed are you, Lord God, King of the universe, King of all creation. Thank you for every blessing you've bestowed on us. Thank you for every answered prayer. Thank you for the gift of this liturgical season of Lent. Thank you for fasting and praying in the wilderness for 40 days for our salvation. Thank you for conquering the devil, and thank you for giving us a perfect example to follow. Help us, O Lord, to bear our crosses willingly and to rise at the end of time with you. We ask this through Christ our Lord.
Amen.
Amen. In the name of the Father, and the Son, of the Holy Spirit.
Amen. Amen.
Awesome. Okay, Ms. Lopez, we are here to talk about Lent. What do you have to talk about? What? I'm leaving it open. What?
Leaving it open?
Think of, yes. I think when, I guess, what is Lent, and what does Lent mean to you specifically?
So I believe majority of us know that Lent is a period of 40 days for us to prepare for Easter, which is a great celebration that we celebrate as Christians. I like it more in Spanish because Cuaresma, you know, tells you the 40, like 40 days. Mm-hmm. I think throughout my, you know, my journey with God, I have learned a lot because, yes, I knew what Lent was, you know, but I have, I mean, I guess as I'm getting older, I get to the closer meaning of Lent and what the church asks for us, because sometimes I feel that we see it as restriction, like, okay, don't do this, you know, like, no, like a list of no's, but really it's like liberation that, you know, God is opening a way, or he's, how can you say, he's giving us a path, you know, for us to be truly who we were created to be from the beginning. So I see, I think, you know, as every year passes, he takes me a little deeper, you know, and sometimes it's like a roller coaster because you might be going up, but then, you know, sometimes you drop again and then he lifts us up. So it's a period of preparation, and only for, you know, for Easter every year, but also like when he calls me to his presence, because I do have to be ready to be able to go to heaven with him. You know, if I make it to purgatory, I'll be okay. But it's just, you know, like a daily preparation, a reminder that I'm called. Each one of us is called for something greater than we can ever think of. Mm-hmm. So, and again, it's not like a list of no's, but it's more like, I remember one time I went to a TOB retreat, and the presenter mentioned, you know, like when you are able to say, if you're not able to say no, then you cannot, your yes doesn't mean anything. So in Lent, you know, when we fast, when we pray, when we give, is I might have to say no, but then my yes is going to be greater, you know, just to greater things than what I'm experiencing right now or suffering or whatever the case may be.
Mm-hmm. No, you can think of it too. I think it was Mother Teresa that said it like this. She probably isn't the person that ever came up with this thing, but, you know, eventually we're all going to die.
Mm-hmm.
And so we need to practice dying every single day. Mm-hmm. But Lent is a perfect time to, like, die to yourself. And it's, as you were saying, like, if you can't say no to little things. But the way I like to think about it is, like, with some big things, like, I think about martyrdom or something. Mm-hmm. Like, all these examples that we have in the church of people that mm-hmm. were literally willing to die for Jesus. Mm-hmm. And it's like, if I can't even say no to an extra cup of coffee or an extra cookie, how am I, if I'm put into that test, am I going to, you know, say yes to Jesus in that moment, if that makes sense.
And then when it comes to fasting too, I was telling the students, you know, fasting heals the relationship with myself, because if I'm not able, like you said, if I'm not able to say no to, you know, sweets or whatever, when it comes like with a greater temptation comes my way, I won't be able to say no, mm-hmm. you know? So like we know, you know, for instance, teenagers, they go through like a hormonal change. So if they're not able to say no to chips, you know, when the temptation comes their way, like, you know, like something really strong, like a physical desire, then how can we be expected to say no to that? That is going to take us to a really, you know, deep hole, like a pit that's going to be hard to get out of.
Yeah. So. Now, I like the way that you said it too, that it's about not so much just all these like rules and regulations, mm-hmm. like the church is trying to put us down, but that the church is truly trying to free us. It's like we're in the snare of the devil and God is freeing us mm-hmm. little by little, right?
But I think also like society, you know, we're used to like just doing my, you know, my what I want, my will, you know, because we feel that that's freedom, doing whatever I want. But that's actually slavery, because if I'm not able to say again no to some certain things, then that's not true freedom. And it's like going against current, you know, we're going against mm-hmm. what society's telling us. Okay, if you don't say, if you don't do what you want, then you're basically just listening to other people, you know? But it's important for us to surrender and to really, like you said, the more that we die to ourselves, the more that we become who we truly are, because we're letting him mm-hmm. work through us in different ways in our lives.
No, I brought that up with the students too, the idea that society presents it, oh, you'll be free if you do this, if you're your own boss kind of thing. When in reality, the truth is you're going to serve somebody. But there's really only two options. You're either serving God or you're serving the devil. It's not like there's some sort of in-between mm-hmm. spot mm-hmm. of, oh, I'm my own boss. It doesn't exist. You pick one or the other.
Yeah. And then it kind of creates a greater burden, I think, you know, because if we used to, if I just have my plan and I want to follow it, something happens and I feel like I'm a failure, and that's not even the case. You know, when we let him take the lead, then it's a different story that he's going to create with us. Things that you know, that we could never have imagined.
Mm-hmm. No, very good. Awesome. You're, I guess, an expert then.
No.
On all subjects of the church. But could you tell us what the three pillars of Lent are according to the Catholic Church?
So we have prayer. I listened to Sister Miriam James. I don't remember her last name with an H. And she has a session. Well, she has different videos on Lent, and it's called Restore. And so she talks about the three pillars, and she connects them. You know, like the church connects them. Like, okay, the prayer. We need to reconnect. We need to heal our relationship with God. You know, so it's my relationship with God through prayer, through that dialogue, to listen to Him. And then we have the fasting, which is I'm healing my relationship with myself, you know? And I was thinking also, like, if we go back to the beginning of, you know, of creation, like those three things that we do in Lent actually kind of restore what was broken in the fall. And so we have fasting that heals relationship with ourselves. And then lastly, we have almsgiving or charity, which heals the relationship that we have with other people. Mm-hmm. So that kind of communion of love is not just, you know, me and God, or just me and others, I ignore myself. Like, you know, that communion of, okay, God, myself, and also others. So through the prayer, fasting, and almsgiving, we're able to, you know, like, again, become who we truly are within ourselves.
Yeah, I saw, I think it was on the USCCB website. I don't know if it was one particular bishop or multiple, but I saw some article talking about fasting, because it's Lent time, and I was mm-hmm. researching it for something mm-hmm. else, and it was saying, like, why is fasting important? Like, why? Like, what's the big deal about it? And I never thought of it this way, but the article was saying that essentially, like, when Adam and Eve fell, they broke a fast that they weren't mm-hmm. supposed to. Mm-hmm. And so with fasting is life and death. That's what the article was saying. And so it's like an extremely big deal. Like, that is what happened. Essentially, God said, you need to fast from this. And they didn't
listen. Yeah. And like, even just, you know, just like disobeying the pride, they broke that, you know, that communion with God. And then, like you said, you know, by doing that, they also, like, by, you know, fasting, you know, and eating of that forbidden, you know, tree, they kind of broke away from who they truly were because they feel shame, you know, mm-hmm. and then after that, they blame each other. So they broke their relationship, you know, the community with each other. So again, you know, we go against God, we go against ourselves, and then we go against others, and then we're just broken, and, you know, but we can be fixed, you know,
he can fix us. God, yes.
Yeah, his grace can fix us, but yeah, we're broken, and we're weak, and we can see how we truly need his grace to be, again, you know, who we truly are. Mm-hmm.
What's been your experience? I guess we can break them all down one by one and kind of go more in depth. What's been your experience with fasting?
Fasting, to be honest, I always struggle. No, because I guess the way that I perceive it, you know, like the perspective that I had, because I didn't really understand the deep meaning of fasting. Like I said, now I understand, okay, fasting is saying no to myself, you know, so that he can live within me, and I can also prepare me to say no to, you know, greater temptations that come my way in the future. So for instance, I don't eat meat. So like with me on Fridays, plus I don't eat meat anyway. So it's kind of like, okay, you know, like when we do abstinence or little things like that. But this, I'm not going to say what I gave up this year, but it's been helping me to see again, because sometimes I'm only in my little bubble, you know, and I get home and I'm stressed and I have to do this and I have to do that. And I don't think outside of my, you know, of myself, and I'm selfish and I'm arrogant, you know, and I have pride. So all those things. But when I'm able to say, okay, you know, I really want to have this, but no, you know, you're giving that up. Mm-hmm. It kind of, like you said, it's freedom. It frees you to say, okay, I'm able to say no. And not because, you know, not because of my merits, but because of his grace. So it's helping me to see a little beyond of you know, my selfishness, you know, to come mm-hmm. out of myself and offer that up. And it's, at the end of the day, it's for my own good, you know, because he doesn't need me. Like, you know, he wants me. So he doesn't need me. And it's not like, oh, you know, if Nancy doesn't do this, like, God is going to be less. No, like, he's who he is, and he doesn't really need any of me. But it's just beautiful to see how through the church he gives us that, you know, the path of fasting, of dying to myself, so that, again, that he can live within me. And then I can see beyond what my physical desires, you know, like, oh, I'm craving chocolate or whatever the case yeah. may be. I can think of myself. I can think outside of myself. And then also I think it helps us to see to kind of see others, you know, and their struggles. Mm-hmm. So with the fasting, to be honest, I wasn't like big on fasting. I'm like, okay, you know, like, and so sometimes I will do it. So, okay, I'm going to fast from, like, you know, like, no watching. I don't really watch TV, but I'm not going to sit with my mom if she's watching it, you know, mm-hmm. or like listening to music, even though it's not bad music, or little things like that. But yeah, this year, I think it has been the year that I'm a little more mindful, you know, and thoughtful. And I really am trying to, you know, keep it every day. And I don't go like, oh, I need to have this, you know. It's more of, okay, you know, it's not, you're not going to die, you know, if you don't have whatever you gave up.
No, thank you for sharing.
What about you?
Well, before, I mean, coming into the church, I think I wasn't in the habit of fasting mm-hmm. too much. Even before my conversion, I did start to fast, but only for personal, like, health related mm-hmm. reasons or to make myself feel mm-hmm. better. Because I was a glutton before, honestly.
Really?
Like a legitimate glutton. I would eat, I remember in college, I would eat till I was full every single meal, breakfast, lunch, and dinner. But not just till like full, like satisfied, like, but like excess, yes. Because I couldn't control myself at all. Mm. And then I would wonder why I felt terrible about myself.
And then you want more.
And so then I realized over time that, oh, wait a minute, if I eat a little bit less and I exercise more, I'll feel better about myself. Mm. And so it's interesting how God even, you know, got me kind of prepped for the church in a sense by I started to fast even before becoming Catholic. Mm-hmm. But now it takes on a whole new meaning. And I thanks be to God, this is my second year doing it with my friends. We did that Exodus 90 program. Yeah. And so we've done quite a bit of fasting now. It's tough because now it's almost like it's like puffing me up too much where I'm like, oh, you keep fasting is easy, you know. Like, I need to step it up.
Yeah.
But I was going to say something based on what you said, too, about thinking about other people mm-hmm. in relation. What's helped me a lot with fasting, especially if I'm giving up something that I really like or I'm really attached to, is to offer it up for another person.
Mm.
Especially during Exodus 90, we had to fast from warm water.
Oh, yeah. Cold showers.
Cold showers, taking a cold shower only. And those are, that's honestly one of the hardest things to do in Exodus. And all the other men that I've done it with agree.
Especially in the winter.
Yes, in the winter time, yes. Where you're like slowly inching your way in, but that's not the way you should do it. You just need to commit and go for it. But I found that when I just tried to do it of my own willpower and just doing it, it wasn't that good, or it was much harder to do it. But then when I offered it up for a big intention, like, okay, Lord, I'm going to offer this up for the conversion of my family or something, some big intention, way easier. Every bit of discomfort, I'm thinking about them, and I'm thinking about how meritorious this is in the eyes of God. So that's something practical. Don't just fast for the sake of fasting, but to do it intentionally.
Yeah, and then also I think that what you said also helps you to, well, you know, if we see it that way, it will help us to be a little less arrogant, you know, because sometimes like, oh, yes, I can do it, you know, like you said. But if you're doing it for somebody else, again, you kind of like think outside of yourself and are able to share part of what you're doing for the sake of others.
Yeah, and you become very much more Christ-like, because that's what he did. Yeah. When he was suffering in the desert, he wasn't thinking like,
I got this, I can do this, I'm God, 40 days.
He was just saying, right. Oh, this is for their salvation.
Yeah, it's not like a trophy, it's more like you said, you know, like giving yourself to others.
So that's been my experience. In general, I guess we should distinguish too the difference, because I know a lot of people talk about it the same way, but there's a difference between fasting and abstinence also. Do you mind sharing what you know?
So what I know, abstinence is like, for instance, we have abstinence from meat. So Ash Wednesday, we have to abstain from meat, and then on Good Friday, and then also the other Fridays, unless we do any other kind of sacrifice. And then fasting is basically just having a regular meal and two little ones that don't add up to one meal. So that's the difference.
We're actually, I don't know if I've brought it up on the show before, but I learned that we, as the Latin rite of the church, we're very lax when it comes to fasting and things. We're very, I almost want to say weak, like in that regard, compared to how it used to be and compared even to the other churches, like the Eastern Rite churches, the Eastern Orthodox that left and came back. Their fasting is way more legit in terms of what they expect your everyday Catholic to do.
Also, something that comes to my mind is, you know, like, for instance, no meat on Fridays, right? Or like those two Fridays, no meat on all those Fridays of Lent, during Lent, and then also Ash Wednesday. I remember when, because I used to be in the youth group with Salud Tarso, and so our coordinator always used to say, okay, like, you're not going to eat meat, but we have to think of why, you know, why no meat? And it's because in the times of Jesus, meat was a luxury, you know? So fish was like a staple. But nowadays it's the opposite, you know? So like shrimp is a luxury, you know? So I'm like, okay, I'm not going to eat tacos de asada, but I'm going to go eat some, you know, camarones, some shrimp. So it kind of defeats the purpose, you know? So we're going to go eat out in the restaurant. So it kind of defeats the purpose. So again, we have to be mindful of how we do it. It's not just, you know, it's not... like, again, it's supposed to be a sacrifice, you know? So if I love shrimp, you know, that's not going to be a sacrifice. So what about beans? Maybe I struggle with, you know, just having beans and rice or something like that.
No, that's a good point. I've thought about that also, because I've had too much food to eat sometimes on Fridays. Like, there's no meat, but I'm not, like, that careful about eating. Like
the proportions. Yeah.
No, that's awesome. You know what I was going to bring up too, based off what you said? First I'll share, because I brought it up. The way they, from what I understand, how the Eastern people fast, they for the whole 40 days, I think it's the entirety of the 40 days. I don't think it's just the Fridays. They'll have no animal products whatsoever or oils.
So like vegan. It's like whole food plant-based.
Yes. And I think that theirs has always been, we have the 1 hour before receiving Eucharist, but I think theirs is from sunset.
Yeah, things from the day before.
Something like that. And I was going to say, I learned a cool reason why that is. I never thought about it this way. Like, why fast before Eucharist at all? And the reason is, and this is, I think, from that same USCCB article, there's a line in the scripture. You know, they ask Jesus, how come we fast, the Pharisees and John the Baptist disciples, but your disciples don't fast? And he says, well, can they fast while the bridegroom is with them? So the idea is that, you know, before we receive the Eucharist, the bridegroom isn't with us, and so we should be fasting. But then once we receive, the bridegroom is with us, and so now we can eat. And I never heard it that way before, but I thought it was really cool.
And it's beautiful how, our, you know, like, everything that we do as Catholics has, you know, like, biblical you know, it has biblical evidence, and it goes sometimes even back to the Old Testament, which is pretty nice.
No, it's awesome. Yes. So what, I guess, that fasting, that was pretty good. That was pretty solid. Let's talk about the other two things. We can talk about prayer.
Prayer?
Yeah. What do you do, or how have you practically, have you increased prayer during Lent intentionally or no?
Yes. So it's funny because before I started working here, I used to come to Mass every day, 7 o'clock Mass, and then I would go to work. And then when I started working here, it's like the opposite happened. You know, I started getting busy, and then I stopped coming, and then I would come here and there. That was years back. And then I came back again, I believe like 2 years ago in summer. My professor will say, it was just an online class, but he will say, let's go to Mass, because they do have Mass after class over there at the Augustine Institute.
Hmm.
And so that kind of like, hey, Nancy, you know, you need to go back to Mass. And so I started again. And like for this Lent, because I've been trying to come to every day Mass, but sometimes I miss it in the morning. And sometimes I go, you know, to different parishes when they have it in the evening. But sometimes they cancel. They don't have it. Or like Monday, for instance, Monday, there's no way. Like if I don't make it here, there's no other Mass that I can go to. Mm-hmm. Tuesdays through Thursdays, I'm able to go to St. Joseph's or St. Francis. So that's one of the things, you know, like, you need to wake up early, you know, to make mm-hmm. it to Mass. And then something else that I'm reserved. So sometimes I like to give things to myself, but maybe this will help others.
Yeah.
Other thing that I'm adding is, I've been going after school. I've been going, you know, cause we have Jesus like back here. So I've been going to church, but only for like a few minutes. So, you know, I will like go say bye. And then, if I don't go say bye to him, I feel just like, man, it's just like 2 minutes. Come on, you know? Or we just exit through the parking lot instead of going through here. So this year, unintentionally, I'm like, okay. Because I've been telling the kids, okay, who wants to go to heaven, you know? Mm-hmm. Sometimes, they, like, for instance, they don't go to Mass. I'm like, you know? So if we want to go to heaven, it's to spend eternity with God. We need to start spending time with him right now on earth. Because it like to me it's like awkward to like, okay, I'm gonna spend eternity with this person that I don't even know, like, you know. Yeah. It's not gonna be like that, but you know, that's how I kind of see it. So I started telling the kids that, and so applying it to myself, if I want to spend eternity with him, I need to spend more time, you know. And like be intentional, like you said, I think that's really important, and be intentional and have the disposition for him to do, you know, whatever he pleases with us, even though it's hard because I have to die to myself mm-hmm. and my plans and my ideas and whatever, you know, it goes against him. So adding like 30 minutes at least every day after mm-hmm. school. So that's something that I added. And it's been helping. And sometimes, you know, something like, oh my goodness, 30 minutes or an hour, but it goes by quickly. You know, if you mm-hmm. let him take over, you know, and just be there. You don't have to say anything. The other day when I went, I was like, you don't need me. Like, why do you want me here? You know, that's his great love. And it's just, you can't really comprehend it. And at the same time, it benefits me, you know, like it doesn't make it more God. It makes me more of me, you know, more of who I am, who he wants me to be. So, and I don't know if this is weird, but I prefer to be in the church when he is actually inside the tabernacle instead of being exposed. And I don't know, maybe it's just me. It's just me, you know, because I'm like, you're a prisoner of love. Like you're right there waiting for me inside the tabernacle. Mm. And then it's also less people. And I'm like, I have you all for myself. So that kind of feeling. So I prefer to go when he is not exposed. I know he's there. And so, yeah, that's prayer. Cool. And then I've been trying to do the liturgy the hours, but I don't like doing it on the phone. I have a hard time.
Not very good.
So I have a little book. And so I know Father Larry taught me a while back, and I wanted to do it with the kids. So I'm trying to prepare myself to do it like on a daily basis so I can actually quickly follow, you know, the little, mm-hmm. I have the shorter version.
Is it the Mary one?
I have that one too.
Oh.
But I haven't done it with that one. It's just a shorter prayer. But I also have the one, that little Office of Our Lady.
That's the one I was thinking of. That's
so if you know how to use it, I'll bring it. Father will show me too, but I need to practice a little bit more. So that's something that I'm intentionally trying to add this Lent. And I wanted to keep it going, you know, at least, you know, the morning and evening prayer.
No, thanks be to God. That's awesome.
But I don't like the phone. I don't like scrolling through the phone.
No, so it's not very good. And it kind of hurts your eyes and you just doesn't feel the same. Mm-hmm. And then you might get like a text or something pops up and you get distracted or whatever.
What about you?
for increased prayer, I've been trying to, because I've been inconsistent about going to adoration. Like you, I'm in the, or I've been in the habit of like just saying goodbye to Jesus before leaving. I feel bad if I don't. And it's funny because I was thinking about that recently where I was like, there was one time when I was kind of like, you know what? I don't have to. I can just go. And then I thought about like, well, what if I was like, what if I knew my wife was here and I was just like, I'm not going to say goodbye to her. I'm just going to go. I'd be like, if my human wife was here, I wouldn't even do that. So how much more should I say goodbye to Jesus?
That's a good analogy.
But I need to go to adoration more and I need to read the scriptures more. So I've been trying to do that. But just make more time to read too, like writings of saints or church fathers or spiritual books. But then I've been thinking in my head lately, like, you know what? But you don't read the Bible hardly at all. You do your liturgy of the hours, which is full of the Psalms and the scripture. But like, when was the last time you just like read through a Bible thing? And I was like, huh, maybe I should just do that. And so I've been trying to read the scriptures more. I just read through Job, or I'm almost finished with it. And I've been trying to do that in the presence of our Lord. And so I'll just stop by for about 30 minutes, almost the same kind of deal. And I've been trying to do all the liturgy of the hours. I try to do that every day. And thanks be to God, I've been doing pretty well.
All the seven of them?
Yes, but I haven't been consistent at hitting all seven.
Okay.
The two optional ones I don't normally always do, but to hit the five is good.
Okay.
The morning eating, the Compline, which is the very last one, is the easiest one to do. It takes less than 10 minutes and it's right before bed. And so that one's not very hard. And then I'll do the you can combine one of them with the, and people that are listening probably have no idea what I'm talking about if they haven't done Liturgy of the Hours, but there's one called the Office of Readings, which has more readings in it. And that one you can attach to other ones. And so I can knock two out in one go by doing the combined version of both. And so that helps with being able to do that.
That's nice.
Yeah.
I also started reading, well, one book that I read here, but I have a bunch of books that I haven't read, but I'm trying to start. I started reading The Jewish Roots of the Eucharist by Dr. Brad Petrie.
Petrie, yeah.
Really good. I read one of his books before, but I haven't read this one. So that's the one I'm trying to get, hopefully, during this Lent, especially because we're in the Eucharistic Revival and the classes. So that's something that I'm trying to add as well.
I don't know. Was he, did he know Scott Hahn? Did they influence each other at all? I think he was a student, maybe. Was that?
I don't know if he was a student, but the book that I'm reading, Scott Hahn is the one that has a preface. So he's, yeah. So they probably know each other. I think he graduated from Northern, but I don't know if he was his professor.
Okay.
But he's really, he has good writing. Like, simple to understand, but a lot of content, a lot of meat, and really humble.
Yes. Thanks be to God that we have so many resources.
We do. We just need to get to them.
All right. Well, the last one, we can keep talking about this topic too, but we'll just go through the last pillar and then we can talk about whatever if there's more time.
So fasting, praying, and almsgiving.
And almsgiving. What is almsgiving? And I actually don't know this answer because I don't really know why it's called an alm per se. I know what almsgiving is generally, but why it's called almsgiving, I don't know. Like, I don't really know what an alm is. Do you know why?
Well, it is. I mean, no, it's. I don't know. Almsgiving.
It's like giving alms. So I wonder what an alm is.
What
I could look it up too right now.
Okay.
And we can settle it.
¿Cómo se dice en español? There's another word. Limosna.
Yeah. Limosna. Oh, I've seen that word before. I didn't know that's what that was.
When you give an alm.
Let's see. What is an alm, Catholic? And then we'll see what comes out. But do you have anything else to say more generally about it while I'm looking it up?
So charity, I think, you know, like physical giving of our time too. I was sharing with the kids too. Sometimes, you know, like you might not have possessions that you may share, but what about your time, you know? Spend more time with your family, like intentionally, you know, like let's pray together or spend time together, go to church together or whatever activity they might do that is healthy. To do that, so that giving of yourself, and again, not only physically, but also like sharing what we have and who we are. And I think it's interesting of how also like if we think about Jesus in the desert when he spent 40 days there, you know, he was I mean, he's always been a gift to us, to humanity, but he was getting ready, you know, for his ministry and, you know, the climax, the passion. So a good example of us preparing during this Lent to be able to give to of ourselves to others and, again, die to ourselves. Again, it might be time, it might be money, you know, my possessions, my talents, whatever the case may be. I'm able to give of myself to others.
Mm-hmm. That's something I think, although I probably do things unintentionally, in reality, like, God is love,
mm-hmm.
agape, which is like pure gift.
Mm-hmm.
And that's what we're ultimately going to be judged on. Thinking about, I think it's in the Gospel of Matthew, when it's talking about the separating of the lambs from the goats, and how it doesn't say that the goats got separated because they committed mortal sins. It says that they were, you know, I was thirsty and you didn't give me anything to drink. I was naked and you didn't give me any clothing. That's why they ended up getting separated. It didn't have to do with adultery or murder or whatever. And so it's kind of an eye opener, actually, if you think about it. It's like, not everything is like physical, like actually giving clothing, but it's like, you know, was there someone who needed counseling? Like, you needed to give your counsel to somebody, or you needed to pray for somebody and you didn't do it because of your hardness of heart? Did you not?
Well, then, like, you know, like the spiritual works of mercy, instructing the ignorant, you know, not in a bad way, but, you know, being a prophet, announcing the goodness and also denouncing what is wrong, because we don't want to lose salvation because of our actions. So that's also, I guess, giving of ourselves to others in a sense.
Yeah, I think that's something that's lost too, and I'm terrible at this, but fraternal correction is like non-existent almost, I feel like, in the church. Like, because you can do fraternal correction in a very charitable way, but people often don't even get close to fraternally correcting someone. They think, like, I'll give you an example of one that happens to me a lot. There's some people, even in my church group, that will say the Lord's name in vain a lot, and I won't say anything about it. When I think probably someone is called to say something to them eventually about it. Even if, because you can do it in charitable, you pull someone off to the side, you say, hey, you know what? You maybe don't even realize that you're doing this, but you keep doing this. Mm-hmm. You keep saying his name in vain. And if they truly are, like if they're in the church and they're truly striving to be holier, they should accept what you say, even if it might sting a little bit at first. It's actually better for that uncomfortableness. You're doing a better thing for them and you're loving them more than if you say nothing. But I feel like we worry too much about this like false sense of peace. Like, oh, I don't want to, you know, I don't want them to get upset right now, or I don't want.
But that's
this.
Only superficial, because at the end, you know, a couple of days back, I think Father Gustavo was sharing about the reading, you know, that says that we should not. Some people say that we shouldn't judge, and I mean, it's not that we shouldn't judge, we shouldn't condemn, which is a different story. So, but yeah, I think just like parents, you know, parents correct us because they care about us and they love us. It's the same way. Like, it's important for us to correct each other, like you said, in a fraternal way, you know, lovingly, because if I am going the wrong way, you want to make me come back. And so if you truly love me, you know, you're going to have the guts to come and tell me, you know, this is not right, and tell me why. And then, you know, again, with a loving mind, because I mean, even Jesus, you know, corrected his disciples. So we need to care for each other. Even, you know, with our students, we correct them, not because we just want to be, you know, like make their lives miserable, but because we see the potential and we want them to be the best of themselves. So.
Yeah. I feel like too, now that I'm thinking about it, there's like different extremes where it's usually, so say you're like one-on-one with somebody, or maybe even there's only one other person and I hear it, I won't say anything sometimes. And I get ashamed afterward. I'm like, oh, I should have said something. But then there's that, but then there's also the tendency of, oh, there's a big group of people and someone mentions it and you gang up on the one person for the thing, where it's, you're not following the way that Jesus said it, where it's like, okay, if your brother sins against you, talk to him about it in private first. Then if he doesn't listen after that, you bring two or three witnesses. And then after that, you bring the church if they don't listen. And then after that, let them be like a Gentile or tax collector. But I don't feel like we go to either extreme. We're like quick to go behind their back and tell somebody about it, or gossip about them when they're not there, or we won't say anything at all.
And the gossip, it doesn't help, because, I mean, you're not even addressing the person. So sometimes we do things without even knowing, you know, out of ignorance. And so, you know, if I'm doing something out of ignorance and then you don't correct me and I don't know, then if you just gossip about me, you're not really helping me, and you're making, you know, others creating more sin instead of helping me get back in the right track.
Sins of it's funny because I had to tell my friend because it was literally right after Father Gustavo said, you know, you can't give up sins for Lent because they're sins. Yeah. And I had a friend that said, I'm going to give up gossip for Lent. And I said, and I know what they meant, but I was like, you know, you should just stop gossiping entirely. But
yeah. And I think also then, like, it's a preparation for the rest of our lives. You know, for something like, for instance, we know of people that, you know, struggle with alcohol. Mm-hmm. And so they give up alcohol for 40 days, but then Easter comes and they have the 24, you know, pack ready and they get drunk. So like, you know, where's the moderation? And so that should be preparation. If it's something hurtful, then those 40 days should prepare me, you know, to let that go for the rest of my life. Not just for 40 days, like the gossiping or, you know, wasting time watching novelas or whatever the case may be.
No, I had that experience the first time I did Exodus 90 because we would have to do Ash Wednesday fast and abstinence rules every Wednesday and Friday. That's how the Exodus 90 works. Mm-hmm. And the first year that I did it, I remember it was basically like, okay, you know, I'm not eating hardly anything. But then dinner came and it was just a pig out session. Like it became like that where I'm just like counting down the time, waiting. It's like, okay, it's almost dinner. Like, so I can eat as much as I want now. That just reminded me of that. This year, thanks be to God, it was a lot better.
Good. It's improving.
I guess, how have you, in a practical way, practiced almsgiving yourself that you recognize? Because I don't recognize it that much in myself. I have to, like, I don't remember. Either.
And I guess because I'm not intentional, maybe that's something I need to add. Because I'm not intentionally thinking of, like, okay, I'm going to fast from this, you know? I'm going to add this prayer or get a little deeper in my relationship with God.
I mean, you're doing it now, which is good, even if you don't think about it. Because for me, like when we do the radio, I enjoy it a lot and it's fun. But some of the things that we talk about on the radio could have like really impact people that are listening in a way that we don't even know. Mm-hmm. And that's like counseling or, you know, helping the ignorant to know more of the truth without us knowing it. I feel like I do it more in a less like tangible way where I'm not like going out and feeding the poor all the time. But I do talk to my friends a lot about the faith and clear up misconceptions a lot. So that would be the only way that I recognize it. But otherwise, I feel like I don't do it as much as I probably should.
Yeah, me either. Just trying to be patient with my students, but I don't know that also.
Actually, you know what? Now you mention it, that could be good. I don't know how often you do this, but like if whenever you go out of your way to help a student, maybe with, I don't know, missing work or whatever, when they have to come in during lunch or recess and you have to sacrifice your time, that would be a form of almsgiving, even if you don't think of it like that.
But I think I need to be more intentional in that sense, you know? Mm-hmm. In both ways too. Maybe share more of my time with the community and with the needy.
Oh, here's a big one that it's hard to wrap our minds around. I think C.S. Lewis is the first one that I heard it from in the Screwtape Letters, where when we think of like loving our neighbor, we tend to have the false idea that our neighbor is somebody very far away. So when we think of, oh, I need to do more charity, you think of like, oh, I'm going to feed more homeless or I'm going to help more immigrants or refugees or whatever. Mm-hmm. And we neglect the fact that the neighbors that Jesus has put into our lives are like our family members, the people that are closest to us. And those are the people that we're maybe the worst to, like superficially. Yes, you feed maybe to me, maybe you give money to the poor and you feed the
or we're helping somewhere else and our house is a mess and we don't want to help mom and dad or whoever doing the chores and they're tired.
And that's precisely who you're going to be judged the most. You have more of an obligation for them than anyone else.
Yeah, that's true.
Mom, what else do you got, Miss Lopez?
I think we kind of talk about everything. I wrote little notes and, you know, like all this time is also transformational. It's you know, the journey that we go along with God because, you know, he's not like Jesus is, okay, here you go, 40 days, you're by yourself. Like he's actually walking with us, you know, she's walking with us in the journey to be transformed. And it's just like, again, the personal encounter, because I was, Sister Son always says that, you know, religion is a person, it's Jesus, you know, and we need to have that personal encounter. So Lent and season should help us to have the personal encounter with Christ and, you know, transform us through, again, the fasting, the almsgiving, the charity, and also the prayer. So, and again, it's like kind of like a surrender. It's physical, you know, but also like spiritual. We have to surrender our darkness, you know, our fears, things that we might be carrying, so that we can be restored with God. It's not like, yes, we're broken, but again, you know, he's there to heal us and to restore us and to give us the opportunity to walk along, you know, the way with him, to be able to get to resurrection in a sense. Mm-hmm. So,
yeah. And it's been helping me, because I never thought of it this way, where it's that intentionality, but also realizing like how big of a celebration Easter really is. It's like, we need to be preparing a lot for this celebration, but mm-hmm. I don't treat it. Sometimes I haven't been in the church that long, but my past two Easters, I kind of treated it almost like any other Sunday mass. I didn't treat it with that much specialness.
You need to go to the vigil Easter mass.
I've been to the vigil ones, and they are really awesome, but I still haven't.
You need to go every year. It's beautiful. I think that's my favorite. It's just like, you know, I wait for it. I'm very visual, and just like when it, you know, all dark, and then the fire, and then the lights, you know, and then the readings throughout, you know, that's basically the salvation history. You go through them.
No, it's amazing.
It's cool. It's a beautiful, I mean, it is, you know, simple, like it's long, but it's a beautiful mass.
It doesn't feel long, because I've been to it twice, mm-hmm. and it didn't feel long the last time. Mm-hmm. It doesn't. You're very excited, and there's an energy to it. And it's different to where it is exciting also, because it doesn't go exactly like a regular Sunday mass. Mm-hmm. There's a lot of new, mm-hmm. different stuff. Mm-hmm. And like you said, with the fire, it's really cool. When I got baptized, it was all outside, because it was still COVID time. Mm-hmm. And so I was baptized Easter Vigil of, would have been 2021. Yeah. And it was all outside at St. Philip's. It was kind of
cool. Here, I'm going to invite everybody. But our Easter Mass, like Virgil Easter Mass, is at the shrine. So it's actually outside.
It's outside too.
Yeah.
That's cool.
But they actually have like a fire, you know, when you go camping, like a big fire. So you see that big fire, and then the blessing, all that candle, Easter candle. And then everybody, and then the actual pavilion is like dark. There's no lights. They turn them off. And then as we do the procession, you know, you're sharing the light of Christ, which I think is amazing, because it's like everything is dark, and then you see the little tiny, you know, one light, and then you see more and more and more and more and more. So to me, like I'm able to visualize the power that God has granted us, you know, through his grace, that we can share the light with others. And people these days, you know, they live in darkness and despair, and there's no hope. And, you know, that's why, I don't know, like I see the kids, and yeah, they might think they're happy, but you can see in their eyes, you know, they feel lonely or abandoned or unwanted, you know. That's why we have so many, you know, like for instance, teenage relationships that shouldn't be happening, you know, or like no living in chastity and all of that, because we want to be loved, but we look in the wrong places. So you're sharing the light, you know, to me is like, we can, like you said, you know, without even meaning, that you can make a real difference in somebody that might be, I don't know, thinking about suicide, or, you know, right. Thinking about like, what is, you know, why am I here for, like existential questions. And so bringing that hope, you know, can make a big difference. Just like people have made difference in our own personal lives. Mm-hmm. But yeah, you need to go to the vigil mass at the shrine.
I will, God willing, I'll go.
Yeah, because you see like a big fire, and then the candles, and everything is outside.
It's crazy to me thinking about the fact that, like, when you, like, what's happening, because we just see I was going to say superficial, but that's not right. Like the visible signs, mm-hmm, mm-hmm. of what's happening. Cause like when the people are getting baptized, like those are new members of the body of Christ. You have people being reborn, mm-hmm. like crazy miracle happening.
It's fascinating, but at the same time it's a mystery, you know, like everything is a mystery, because otherwise, like if we understood everything, then, you know, we'd be God. But I don't know, like it's fascinating at the same time, if you're logical like me, you like start trying to make sense out of it, but you can't, mm-hmm. you know. But then that's when faith kicks in, and then you have to ask God the graces to believe, not because my eyes can see, you know, I can touch, but because it's, you know, I trust. That's the part, you know. If I don't trust somebody, then I'm not going to believe that person. But if you truly trust God, then if it says, okay, this room is pink, I'm like, okay, if you ask me, okay, this room is pink, even though it doesn't look pink to me, you know. Yeah. So that's a complete trust and the surrender. And I think Our Lady is a perfect example for us to follow in that sense of, mm-hmm. like total surrender.
Mm-hmm. No, you know, it's interesting too. I was going to say that you hear different things from different people, but when I got baptized, I did notice a difference. So it wasn't as big as I thought. Like, mm-hmm. I maybe thought that there was going to be fireworks in my mind or something, but like, I, you know, I got a little wet, and then I walked away and then I got to receive the Eucharist, but
I did notice different things, like it was noticeable, and maybe this was just a grace that I got at the beginning to help me to keep going, because it didn't stay forever. But whenever I would pray, like, I would notice, because I started praying before I technically got baptized, and so I wasn't in the state of grace. Although I think I don't know exactly how it works, because God can still hear your prayers before you're baptized also, but it's, I think you have to be in the state of grace normally to have any sort of merit to your prayers. And I don't want to say anything wrong, but I think that's correct. But I remember, like, noticing, like, a different kind of feeling and a different kind of, like, power from what I was doing right after I got baptized, which is interesting.
Yeah, because when we get baptized, we get that sanctifying grace, which is different from the actual grace. So two different graces, but yeah.
And so,
imagine that we could actually see, you know, like, the spiritual realm of it.
Oh, yeah. It'd be crazy.
We'd be like dead.
It would make
shocked.
Peter Crave said it, because I have this book. Mr. Ayala has the book too, but it's a Thomas Aquinas book, mm-hmm. where it's a bunch of Thomas Aquinas quotes, but with Peter Crave's commentary. And one of them was saying, like, if we really knew the significance of all of our prayers and things, like, and how they really affected everything, it would be like too much. It'd be overload. It would probably puff us up too much if we realized, you know, how much good power we were doing. But then also all the negative things that we were doing would, like, maybe make us fall into despair if we really knew how it was
we
affecting.
We would look like monsters if we were able to see our souls.
Yeah.
Aye, aye, aye.
It would be terrible. And it shows, too, because the one line that he said, and I thought about it before, where it's like, even a small prayer, like, we sometimes think, like, what you said is true, like, God doesn't need us. But God makes it to where he does need us, as Father Brian said. He makes it to where he needs us to do something for the plan to work. And so
we collaborate with him.
Yes. And so we think, like, oh, you know what, even if I don't pray, God's will is going to be done anyway. But it's like, well, maybe, you know, you want your family member to be saved. Well, maybe God's will involves your prayer having to be said for that person to convert. So if you don't do it, it's not going to happen. We have a ton of agency that God has given us.
And I think also, like, free will has to, you know, a big part of it too, because he's such kind of like a gentleman, you know, he knows everything, but he waits for us because he's not gonna, you know, kind of like push himself onto us. He wants us to accept them, which is beautiful.
Yeah, the way I've heard it is it'll be different at the end of time, but now they say, now Jesus is a God of gentle persuasion. He's just trying to gently persuade us to want to be with him forever. But then at the end of time, it's too late. Everything is subject to him at that point. It's not gentle anymore. He's trying to convince us. And even us in the church, we think, like, we sometimes look down on people. Like, how do they not know? Like, you know, we don't realize how blessed we've been, how much knowledge that we have. That's all a grace. We're not even worthy of the floor that we're standing on.
Yeah.
You know?
And, like, one of the things from the, I'm going to mention them, the Nevada's family, the boys, I had the boys, had Sammy, I don't want to forget any, Adam, and Andres, Andy. And so one of the things, we'll do prayer. So every time, all those three of them, I had Elizabeth too, but for a very little time. And there was something of to be thankful, and they will say for my faith, you know, for my Catholic faith. And that, like, helped me to realize how blessed, you know, I was to be raised in a Catholic family, even though we were traditional Catholics. And to be honest, I did not know my faith, and I didn't know what I was doing, and I still am learning a lot. I didn't have to search, you know, for the one and true. Like, he planned me to be in that Catholic family. And, of course, through that, he was able to, he came to me, you know, so I to have that personal encounter. But yeah, we are blessed to, I mean, even to be here, you know, to work at a Catholic school and be able to share our faith and grow, you know, in our faith with the children, and, you know, have them ask us questions, and through the questions we learn, because sometimes they ask me questions like, I never thought of that. Like, I don't know. Let me bring, you know, Father Gustavo in, or I will search it up, or whatever the case may be. But yeah, we're blessed, and, you know, God's divine providence and his love. And we just have to take it in and let him, you know, bring us wherever he wants us to go.
Mm-hmm. Yes. Amen. Well said. Well, do you have any last words to say?
Do you find out what alms?
Oh, I tried to look it up. But there's this one website that they have, like, the origin of the word. And I was trying to find
etymology.
Yeah, the etymology. But for this one website that usually always has that, it didn't have it this time. I usually go on, it's called newadvent.org. I don't know if you've ever gone on there. They usually have the etymology, but this one, it didn't say it. All it says is that, but almsgiving is just any material favor done to assist the needy and prompted by charity. But we usually also use it for not just material, but spiritual also.
Because in Spanish, we call it limosna. It's, you know, given. Mm-hmm. Yes, limosna.
So, this one.
Maybe that can be a talk for your next show.
Oh, no, here it says in Greek. It means, okay, this is, it's from a Greek word that means pity or mercy. Giving mercy or giving pity. That's what it is.
So the physical and the spiritual and the corporal works on mercy. Perfect.
Mm-hmm. Yes. So just make sure you're doing that more intentionally.
Yes, I do.
I need to do it more too.
In both ways, you know, like corporal and spiritual works of mercy.
Oh, I'll say one thing about that too, because I realized it's funny, because usually I always jump on the opportunity to get food, because like I said, I'm a former glutton, maybe still a glutton, but there was a student, is it today or yesterday? No, yesterday, that was like, hey, Mr. Newton, you want this Pop-Tart? And in my mind, I'm like, yeah, I'll take a chair. Like, and then I was like, oh, you know what? Do I really need it? I already have lunch. Like, no, you should give it to someone else. And realizing that, you know, there was a line, I can't remember, but I heard it recently, where it's like Catholics don't discriminate based off of a person, but they discriminate based off need. So when you do almsgiving, you have to discriminate based off, does a person really need what I'm going to give them? And that would be true almsgiving.
Mm-hmm.
And so even in the case where you might
more
have
genuine.
Yeah, genuine almsgiving, where I thought about it like how there's some homeless where, you know, they ask for money, for example. And they actually probably don't need that money. And so even though it seems like you're on the outside, you're doing a really good deed, maybe that's not actually what you should be doing. Maybe that person
needs food or something
could benefit
else.
From food rather than just giving them money, or, yeah, as an example.
That's right.
And so in that case of the Pop-Tart, I was like, I don't need this. And so he should give it to some, like his friend that's hungry, or he should eat it instead of me. So, well, awesome. Well, if you don't have anything else, Ms. Lopez, I think that's good. We can end it. Any last words?
No, just to, like you said, be intentional during our Lenten, you know, practices, and letting God work through us through prayer by, you know, having that more, that deeper relationship with Him and intimacy. And then by fasting, you know, dying to ourselves, to our desires, and fix that relationship with ourselves and be humble. And then lastly, by giving of ourselves and being charitable, you know. Like you said, being intentional, especially with our family, because I think those are the hardest people. Sometimes, you know, in Spanish, there's a saying that we say, eres candil de la casa y oscuridad. No, eres candil de la calle y oscuridad de tu casa. So basically, you were like shining out there, but then at home, we're like, you know. And it's really easy to get home and just be like, you know, get everything out on your loved ones, because they know you and, you know, they're going to accept you. And I think especially we as children do that to our parents. So being intentional with, you know, giving of ourselves, dying to ourselves and praying with them, especially in our family, because that's, again, our domestic church. So that's our first community that we are, like you said, you know, responsible mm-hmm. for. So, yes, children, do that with your parents, and parents, do that with your children.
Yes.
As spouses, with your spouses and your children. So.
Yes, very well said. And then I thought a big way that the people listening, whoever is listening, hopefully a lot of people, but if not, it's no big deal. A way you could give alms, not just to the people that superficially seem like they need it, but it'd be a good idea to, if you are part of this parish community, to maybe help with the funding for our chapel or for the shrine.
Yeah, that'd be amazing.
Because what the people really need is Jesus. And 24/7 adoration is what we honestly really need more than food or anything.
And that will
else.
Create a great impact, you know, in our community. Bakersfield, you know, everywhere. The whole world, we don't think about it, but yes, mm-hmm. it has been proven. So, adoration changes.
Yes.
Thanks and people.
And so we need obviously money donations, but also just prayers and support would be awesome. And so I think we'll end and we'll do the Dear Mary and Joseph prayer. That sounds good. In the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Amen. Dear Mary and Joseph, holy spouses, as a phase of construction for the shrine of Our Lady of Guadalupe, co-patroness of the unborn, please guide us to prepare a chapel for perpetual adoration of the Blessed Sacrament, in imitation of your first adoration of Jesus in the manger of Bethlehem. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Awesome. Thank you, Ms. Lopez, so much.
Thank you.
For coming. God bless you all, and have a very great rest of your Lent.
As parents, you are concerned with the values and education of your children. The Catholic School of Our Lady of Guadalupe, located at 609 east of California Avenue, is an accredited school and has religious sisters, servants of the Blessed Sacrament. In addition, we have a group of teachers dedicated to instilling Catholic values as well as solid knowledge in the lives of the new generations. For more information on how to register your children in our school, visit the website www.olgsjs.org or call 661-323-6059 of the School of Our Lady of Guadalupe in Bakersfield.